Tonight, as we look at really the two commandments that you gave us on Sinai, and I ask that you give me clarity and make it clear enough so that people will at least understand it, even if they won't salute them. In Jesus' name, amen. We were talking about thou shalt not covet last week, and I really want to kind of tie that one off, but I want to go into thou shalt not steal, because they're really related. Because if you don't covet something, you're probably not going to steal it. Just saying. But I wanted to first say, the Ten Commandments, this is our last one on the Ten Commandments. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our relationship with God. No other gods before me, no graven images, remember the Sabbath, don't take his name in vain. Those are the ones that are related to the relationship that we have with God. The last six have to do with our love or duty to our fellow man or our neighbors, if you might say that. And those are six, and those are thou shalt not kill, remember your parents, don't steal, don't covet, don't bear false witness, and what's the last one? Covet? Adultery. I knew I'd forget something here. It's kind of like the seven dwarfs, you know? You can't really ever remember all seven of them. Anyway, those are the ones, and they have to do with the do's and the don'ts in terms of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And if you do that kind of stuff in terms of the order of things, it works. Now, Exodus 20:17 is where we were last week. And we were talking about coveting, and I want to just walk through it again with you so that you get it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass. And then it just states it, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, that has to do with the description. What is coveting about? It's aimed at other people or outside yourself. It is the desire to have that which is another's. Okay? It has to do with where you are looking in terms of your eyes, mostly. If your eyes are wandering and looking at other people's stuff and other people's wives and things like that, or husbands, that's where you're going to get into trouble. You're not satisfied or content with what you have. And it's all aimed at what belongs to somebody else. Because that's what you need to understand. If it doesn't belong to somebody else, it's not coveting. It's kind of like adultery. If you're having sex with just another person out there, that's not adultery. That's fornication, you know? So it's all aimed at those kinds of things. Now, we walked through last week several things that had to do with coveting. We looked at Cain and Abel and everything. Tonight, I want to look at just a couple of things that have to do with that, but it has to do with the story of Jacob and Esau. Now, in the story of Jacob and Esau, there is coveting that is going on, but there is also theft that is going on. Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, wanted to steal the birthright and the blessing and the inheritance of Esau, because Esau actually was firstborn. But you remember, they came out of their mother's womb actually together. Esau and Jacob were twins. And they came out together. Anyway, in that story, and I think I've got that a bit of that story that I want to read to you in Genesis chapter 25. This is where we're dealing with thou shalt not steal, but it also has to do with thou shalt not covet. In chapter 25, verses 27 to 34, when the boys grew up, that's Jacob and Esau. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. So basically, you got the athlete in Esau, and you got the book worm in Jacob. Isaac loved Esau, that's his father, because he ate of his game, but Rebekah, that's his wife, loved Jacob. You already see the family stuff. We went through this when I actually taught on this. Once when Jacob was boiling pottage, he'd make a chili. Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red pottage, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Notice that? Now, there's a kind of, I don't know, this is a type of theft that used car dealers might use, okay? Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that's the birthright. Now in that particular case, what Jacob is doing, well, he's having a transaction, but it's a little bit cagey. Now Esau's an idiot, okay? He's a dumb jock. Any of you dumb jocks out there? Okay, well, you can be had pretty easy. So anyway, that's what Jacob did to Esau that time. But then in chapter 27, I'll just read a little bit of it and tell you the story. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. But it's coming quick." That's what he was saying. "Now then, take your weapons and quiver and go out there and get me some food out of the east." So he does that. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, gets Jacob. And they plot to steal the blessing of Isaac. Now the blessings of the father are very important. And we may not think about it much here, but I'm here to tell you, if you get the blessing of your father and your father happens to be a righteous man, you get something that is not easily gained. Anyway, so Rebekah dresses Jacob up and they glue hair onto his arms and stuff, and he goes in there and Isaac is pretty close to blind. And he's old and advanced in years, and he probably doesn't hear very well either. And so Jacob goes in there, and he literally impersonates Esau. And he gets Isaac to bless him, and he steals the blessing. Now, that's the thou shalt not steal, because what he did was he stole what Isaac was going to give Esau, the blessing from the father here. And that's a form of theft. The story of Jacob goes on. When he was he had to run for his life. He ends up with his uncle Laban. That's Rebekah's brother. And Laban's a real snake in the grass, and he ought to be a used car salesman. If there's any used car salesman living, I'm sorry. But we know what that stigma is. And so anyway, he's with Laban, and Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Jacob falls madly in love with Rachel, and he wants to marry her, but Laban's got two girls, and he needs to get rid of Leah because she's the oldest one first. So they get Jacob drunk on the night of his wedding, and they send Leah in to him. And so Leah is part of this. And so he beds down with Leah, and he thinks he's marrying Rachel, and guess what? He's stuck with Leah. And he has to work 7 more years to get Rachel, who was the love of his life. Now, in the story, now these are just human people, but this is part of the redemptive history of all of us. And that ought to tell you something about us as people in the first place, which is, we're no good. That's why Jesus died. Anyway, So Leah and Rachel they covet one another's relationship with Jacob. In the story, Leah's having kids. Rachel has no kids. And so Rachel is coveting the fact that her sister has had children, fruit, by Jacob. Leah, on the other hand, covets the relationship that Jacob has with Rachel because Jacob loves Rachel with all his heart. And she wants him to love her. And so they're always vying. And throughout the story, there's always jealousy and envy and coveting, basically, is what they're doing. Each other's relationship or each other's kids. What it amounts to is that they got their eyes on somebody else's business. And Jacob has that, and all these boys grow up there, and they're in this environment, and guess what? It just messes with them. And you know what? There's envy and jealousy from Leah's kids and also the other two handmaidens over Joseph. Jacob is partial to Joseph, and it just goes on, and there's envy and jealousy, and they are coveting a relationship. That's what's going on in the whole story. And the last commandment has to do with this whole thing about coveting. And what it amounts to is they got their eyes on somebody else's business. Thou shalt not covet really leads into thou shalt not steal very often. And we steal a lot of different things. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But this whole problem with this particular commandment, it is last for a reason. Because of the six that have to do with humanity, this is probably the one that leads to all the others. Because somebody covets something, they'll end up killing somebody. Because they covet something else, a lot of times we'll bear false witness against one another. You know, it just goes on and on and on. In 1 Samuel, and the thing that is I think about this stuff is that God uses this stuff anyway. In spite of who we are, he has ways in which he gets the purpose and destiny of people to fulfill what it is that he was working. I'll give you one more example of this, where coveting really comes into play. And you need to think about this stuff because we do it. It is probably the heaviest commandment that we have to deal with. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's about two women who are married to one man. And it happens to do with the father and mother of Samuel. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, I don't know what that means, but of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, and an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay, there's the issue right there. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. And although he loved Hannah, he would give Hannah only one portion because the Lord had closed her womb. Anybody have anything else in there? Yeah, the reason that it says that is because actually the Hebrew there is obscure. They're not sure what it means. But it probably means that he gave her a double portion, even though he was handing it out to all these other people. It's probably what it means. Anyway, and her rival used to provoke her sorely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Now, let me explain this to you. These two gals, Peninnah has a bunch of kids, and she just kind of relishes in that fact that, hey, I got kids by this guy, and the husband is just, he loves Hannah, but Hannah hasn't got any kids. And so the holidays come along. This is between Thanksgiving and Christmas, okay? Anybody have any family issues between Thanksgiving and Christmas? I won't ask for hands. More than likely, it affects most all of us in some form or fashion. So that's what has happening here. We're going from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and Elkanah, he's handing out Christmas presents to everybody there, and he gives two to Hannah, but she's over here in a corner, and here's Peninnah with all her kids over here, and she's just really down in the dumps about the whole thing. Why? Well, you would say this 10th commandment comes into play here. Hannah coveted the fact that her rival, and it says rival in the Bible, so you can tell what that was like, has kids, and because of the kids, has some favor with Elkanah, and she has nothing. So her eyes are aimed at all this other stuff. And the thing about it is, it says here, therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, being the dullard that he was, it doesn't say that in the scripture, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hey, I'm your man. That's what he's saying, you know. I am somebody, and you should be counting your blessings. You got me. Okay, Elkanah. So that's what's going on here. He really has no control over this situation whatsoever, but he's also kind of a dullard. He really is not paying attention to what's going on in terms of the relationships between the two gals, although he probably, when it starts between him, he probably goes out in the field to be with the sheep or whatever. Anyway, that's what most of the time we do. Anyway, this is that commandment. Thou shalt not covet. It's tough. It's jealousy and envy here because Hannah's got to play second fiddle. And it's tough to play second fiddle if you don't want that. And it's happening between Thanksgiving and Christmas every year. You can say the same thing about Leah and Rachel. Leah has all the kids. Rachel sort of gets second fiddle, although in that family, Jacob loves Rachel more. And so Leah's second fiddle. And this is that particular commandment. What causes the problem, you know? We have such nice children's movies. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. What is that one about? That's about a queen who's losing her beauty, and what she finds out is that Snow White is prettier than she is, and is going to take over. And what is that? That I covet her beauty. That's what that story's about. The 10th commandment and going against it. What about The Lion King? They just remade the thing. In that story, who is it that covets the kingship? This lion named Scar. He covets his brother's kingship. And so out of that story, the Lion King gets killed, and then the whole story unfolds. And it's the 10th commandment. Okay? Thou shalt not covet house, car, camper, tractor, cleaning lady, popularity of somebody, fame, the talent of somebody else, the position of somebody else, the success of somebody else. And it's always out there, and you're always looking at things. It's the old saying, the keeping up with the Joneses kind of attitude in terms of this. That's what this 10th commandment is really all about, and it is most rampant and causes the other five to come into play in a lot of ways. Okay? So there's the bottom line on this. We haven't talked about thou shalt not steal, and I want to talk to you about it tonight a little bit. What's really at risk in thou shalt not steal? Here are the principles that are at risk. You will sacrifice the principle of how you're supposed to live for expediency. It is sacrificing a lot of times long-term gain for immediate gratification. Thou shalt not steal. It's also sacrificing your integrity so that you can get something or succeed in life. It is losing the humility of just being who you are to striving for power. And you can steal power from other people and glory from other people. And positions in the company from other people. You can steal all kinds of things, but it is sacrificing the principle of just being who you are, and that has to do with humility, by the way, for gaining something. Thou shalt not steal. It has to do with living your life in terms of the sacrifices and obedience that you need to do in terms of your life, versus affluence and striving after the things of this life. Because a lot of times, that striving after things of this life is really about stealing things from other people. Now, First Timothy, Paul's writing to young Timothy, who is a young minister, and he writes this about it in 1 Timothy 6:10. He said... Where are you? 6:10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. Now notice here it says, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. That has to do with the first commandment, which is thou shalt have no other gods before me. But we live in a society where the love of money can really replace the love of God. Did you know that we use paper money, but we're transferring all that now into it's all technological and everything. Before 300 years ago is when paper money was introduced into us. Before that, it was the coin of the realm, you might say. It had to do with gold and silver and those kinds of things in terms of that. But paper money came about 300 years ago. But it hasn't all, whatever money is, works. It used to be sheep and cattle. That's what your mode of wealth was. It had to do with that thing. In the New Hebrides islands, feathers are the currency of that place, or were. In Fiji, the currency of Fiji was whale teeth. So, teeth. I guess they get dentists to pull their teeth. I don't know, but they would. The Indians around here was called wampum. How many of you grew up here in Decatur? Anybody remember apple bombs? They gave out wampum. That was the currency. But those are the things. Back about 300 years ago in Europe, tulips was the currency of the day. Or buds, or tulip, whatever they were. But that, really. So the currency of the day has to do with the money of the day. Now, I want you to think about money just for a second, because all money is stored energy. Because, say, I don't want to cut my grass, and I pay the kid next door to cut my grass, and I give him money. What I'm doing is I'm buying his energy to cut my grass. When you're doing a job and you've got a position and they're paying you, what they're doing is they're buying your energy to get something done. That's what money really is. It's stored energy. But what we do is we become obsessed with this. And the love of money is different than what money is. Money is stored energy. I learned this. I studied physics, man. This is what it is. And I'm just buying your time and your talents and stuff. So, and I'm giving you some of my resources that I've stored up myself. See? That's really how it works. Anyway, the love of money is what gets us into trouble, and that's what he was writing to Timothy about. And, you know, we've had it over the years. This is corruption and things. Fixed quiz shows on TV, that was one of the things that went through. Political graft. Do we have to talk about Illinois and political graft? And the bribes and blackmail and all that goes with it. And, you know, all this stuff, all the scandals that we see out there, a lot of them have to do with what? The love of money. It really does. And what it is a commentary on is the unredeemed nature of mankind. And that includes you and me. That's why I say when you're talking about thou shalt not kill, you got to go back and go find that B.C. man before Jesus in terms of people, because we live in a B.C. world, and thou shalt not steal is addressing the B.C. man in all of us. And it's out there everywhere. And I don't know if I got any thieves here or not, but we'll find out. I won't ask for hands. But we all know this, and we need to understand this. See, part of learning how to live is understanding the environment that you live in. And that environment is made up not only of your thinking, but the people around you in terms of maybe family or friends and stuff like that. You've got to figure out your environment. And part of that environment that we live in is we live in a BC world, and money has a tremendous influence on all of us. And it has a tremendous influence on our human values. So if you're going to be God's man or woman in the world, you have to ask yourself, okay, how's this stuff really influencing me? And what should I do with this stuff? Because money talks. And if God says, thou shalt not steal, what does that mean? And so that's one of the things about this commandment I think that we don't think about, is that what does it mean? Now, the first one that I want to talk to you about is theft, just straight up theft. And we have a good example in Judas Iscariot in chapter 12. If John chapter 12, verse 46. 46. 12, 4-6. Excuse me. I got to move this. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, these are supposed to be the holy guys, right? He who was to betray him said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor. And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. Judas Iscariot, one of the close people to Jesus, was a thief. And what he was saying here was, hey, why are we selling? Don't we sell this stuff? We put it in the box here instead of giving it to the poor people here. What's going on? And the reason is that we can get his cut out of there. Oh, it's all over the place. And his payment or his judgment was 30 pieces of silver and a hanging, basically. The thing that I know about, and we know this stuff, okay? We live in this environment. Every lock, every safe, every armored truck that is out there, every way that we lock things up, it speaks to the fact that the condemnation of human nature, we are no good. That's the way it is. We're no good. That's why Jesus died, and we break these commandments all the time, and this particular one is thou shalt not steal. You know, here at the Great Banquet, we used to have we don't have it anymore, but we would have a book table where you could buy books, and it was an honor system, and basically we said, well, if you can't pay it, just leave an IOU and stuff. But people would put it in the basket. But we had those who were working as Agape. We said, if you get see money put in that basket, you take it out of there because people would steal it. They're at a religious retreat in terms of, you know, how to change your life and things like that, and they'd steal the money. What's that tell you about us? We're just no good. And we need to understand that truth around us. Now, we are responsible for our own actions. And I know this about this, that some people, you just can't trust them because they're BC people, for one thing. They're before Jesus. They don't have any idea what they're doing, but they go to that 10th commandment, they covet what they see, and it's out there in front of them, and it's available, and the temptation takes over. And then I know there's other people out there. Some of us are literally people who are honest to a fault, in terms of other people anyway. We're not going to steal from other people or anything, but yeah, I won't ask for hands. Shoplifting. When you're shoplifting against the company. And it's just not the same as stealing from an individual. And so some people practice shoplifting. Anybody ever go on vacation? And I would call this not stealing, pilfering. And you go to a motel and you walk with one of their towels or just, you know, something like that. And I've had a few over the years, and I'm not going to lie to you. But that was my BC man. But pilfering, that kind of stuff, you know, you're not really stealing from an individual. You're stealing from a company. And now you can take the shampoo, by the way. You paid for that. But the towels, that's a different story. So you have stealing and you have pilfering and shoplifting. And then there's chiseling companies. Chisels. You think about that, the whole term of chisel. It's knocking pieces off of a rock to make something. Well, chiseling also has to do with where you take property and stuff where you work and well, you just chisel off a piece for yourself. And you don't think about it because you're really not stealing from an individual. You're just stealing from the company. Now, how the thing about it is, now, we have to think about how we think about stuff. So I'm not talking to everybody out there in the world. You understand that? I am not talking about everybody out there in the world. I'm just talking about, well, how do we make the call in terms of this? Because I know this. For a lot of us, right or wrong is actually determined by whether the company can absorb it or not, and we can get away with it or not. A lot of times, they will never know it, and that will eliminate the moral issue from us. Okay? This is how it works. You know, I don't know how many war movies I've heard, or, you know, where the army and somebody will, expedience will take the stuff right out of their, and they requisition stuff. And that's why in the government, a hammer costs $50 or whatever, or maybe $10,000, because, well, somebody requisitions this stuff and resells it someplace else. That's how it works. And, you know, how many of you ever saw Sergeant Bilko? You know, it's that kind of thinking in terms of this. And then there is petty larceny, which is stealing a little here and there. And this is how it works. And we don't think about it a lot. But I think we should think about it in terms of our own lives. Okay? That's where it comes into play. All these commandments here is not me pointing a finger at somebody else. It's me evaluating my own walk in this world. It really has nothing to do with you. I can look out there and observe all these things. And I know that we have laws and rules and all these things to kind of think. And we lock everything up and everything. But it really has to do with me taking a look at myself. And in reality, that's what I want you to do as well. Our job as Christians, as God's people, what's our mode of operation in terms of this? Well, the first thing is, don't do it. That solves some of the problem. But that's only part of it. I'm not supposed to do it, okay? And I'm going to, as best I can, I'm going to follow the rules. But the second thing that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to teach the world not to do it. That's an important thing to do. You know, when you're talking, if you have people who work for you or have things around you, or you just teach people, no, you don't do that. That's not yours. So you don't take it. So that part of what we do is not to do it ourselves, but also to teach others not to do it. And the third thing is, part of what we are to do is to remove the conditions that cause man to steal for survival. One of the reasons that we deal with the poor in the world and poverty level stuff is to keep people from having to shoplift. Because they have to steal something from the grocery store because they're starving. So that's part of what we're also to do, is to address the human condition. That's also part of our job in terms of this. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, and actually it's verse 28 that's the key to the thing that I want to read. Therefore, this is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Putting away falsehood, well, that's bearing false witness, I guess, and let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now notice what he's doing here. That's commandments. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That has to do with not killing and stuff like that. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. In other words, that's the change in terms of behavior. But it's a change not only of behavior, it's a change of heart. And that's the thing that's really important about all this stuff is you have to change your heart in some situations. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying. That's building people up as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave you. And basically, if you read that passage right there, it incorporates a number of the Ten Commandments right away. And this has to do with our behavior. But the behavior that we have comes out of our hearts most of the time. Okay, what about fraud? This is a form of stealing too. Fraud. This, you don't cheat, steal, or make false claims, but you... You know, there are some people out there that are appear to be very nice, but and they don't cheat, and they don't steal, and they don't... make false claims, but you wouldn't want to buy a used car from there. They'll sell you faulty equipment. You know, bad business practices is basically what they practice. This gal, and I have no idea what the real prices would be, but this gal came in to buy some wallpaper from this one shop, and she was looking at it, and the gal was helping her, and she refused the lowest quality of the... wallpaper and stuff, and then so the salesman took her over to the medium quality stuff and looked at it, but it didn't cost very much more than the low quality stuff. And this gal said, "No, I don't want that. I want your highest quality stuff." And so this gal goes back in the back, brings out a new thing of wallpaper, and says, "Here, try this one on. This was 10 times as more expensive than the low priced one, and all it was the low priced one again." In a different frame, and so she bought it. Now, what is that? That's Jacob dealing with Esau. You know, if you're going to be dumb, I'm going to take it from you. But that's a form of fraud, actually. I've known people who have been fired and demoted for their refusal to participate in shady deals. And that one has to do with one of the Sermon on the Mount's Beatitudes, which is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they refuse to get involved in those kinds of things, and it costs them their jobs. And there is an old German proverb, the worst scoundrels make the best preachers. Let me tell you about preaching, and one of the things that I've actually had to consider in terms of my being a preacher and what you hear on Sunday mornings and sometimes on Wednesday nights and stuff like that. Where does plagiarism set in? Now, if you take a direct quote from somebody, I suspect that is plagiarism, but I know this. I've read books and books and books. I've watched things. I've done all kinds of things over the years. And I've come to the conclusion that, in reality, I've had 5 original thoughts. And the rest of it is just good editing. You know, I'll read something. I say, well, that's what I want to talk about Sunday. And I'll take that. I think what plagiarism really is about was where you steal somebody else's glory for what they've done. Now, you know, people say, well, is it all right if I use what you said in this talk or that talk? I said, I don't care. Use it. I said, we're trying to advance the kingdom of heaven here, and if it helps to do that, that's fine. But one of the things that I've had to, I consider it on a regular basis. I says, okay, when I put this together, is it mostly me maybe rewording people? You know, how much of it, or maybe it's just the character of the editing that works. I mean, I actually have worked on this, strived over this over the years. And it's something that I've had to deal with in terms of my profession, because it's there. And I really, you know, I really do think I've only had about five really original thoughts. Which is, whoa, where'd that come from? And one of them was the Great Banquet. But in some ways, the process and content came from the Catholics. The awakening is mine. I pretty much built that thing from scratch. The sermon on the Wizard of Oz, buddy, that was mine. That was revelation. That hit me in 1996. You know, and there's a couple others out there that I said, oh. But the rest of it, who knows whose it was actually before it was mine? You know, it's that kind of thing. And so that's out there. Indulgences in churches. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, indulgences was paying for sin. That's what it was. I don't know if the Catholic Church still practices it. I think they broke themselves of that. But I'm not sure that it doesn't still happen on a regular basis where you pay off your sins. But what it amounted to, though, is the Catholic Church was stealing money from the people by giving them this false doctrine about paying for their sins when it's Jesus who died to pay for your sins. And that was going on then. Swindling is another term that we use as well. Zacchaeus in the Old Testament, he's that little short guy that climbed up into the tree, and he was a tax collector for the Romans, but he used to line his own pockets as a tax collector. He worked for the IRS, basically. And I always think of, whenever I read that story of Zacchaeus, I always think that that's Danny DeVito. Because Danny DeVito could be a really mean kind of scoundrel kind of guy. And I said, that is Zacchaeus. Well, what do you think about the government stealing? When do taxes and duties and fees become stealing? Really? I'm afraid to tell you this, but a lot of our government is stealing. And I hate to say this, but the Democratic Party and their class warfare against the rich is just saying, we want to steal your money because we don't want you to have it anymore. And it's theft. But the government justifies it very easily, because they're the government, and of course they want to break the first commandment and say your God needs to be us, and you shall have no other gods before us. But that's what it is. And so when you talk about thou shalt not steal, then you're talking about what is the government doing. And I tell you what, if I ever ran for politics, I would tell them these things, because I said the government's job is to serve and protect the people and help them have that fulfilling life rather than stealing that which they do, and they work all day long. And what are they doing? They're stealing our energy. Now, we have a fairly benign government, relatively speaking. If you go to Russia or China, it's a different animal there. But it's still the fact that nobody is even considering, maybe we shouldn't be doing this to our people, because it's not right. Thou shalt not steal. And the last one is robbing God. And I need to talk to you about this, and this probably gets right in your pocketbook, and that's okay, because I didn't say it. It's an unpopular topic that this Old Testament prophets, oh, they didn't mince words a lot of times. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi's the last book in the Old Testament. He's the only Italian there too, Malachi. Verses 6 to 12 is almost like a court case. Malachi is putting it out. He talks for the Lord. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, you deserve to be burned up, but I don't do it. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that you will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine and your field, etc., etc. Anyway, there is a principle that goes on in the context of the Old Testament, and it's actually in the New Testament, because Jesus talks about this stuff readily. The church today, and I talk about the capital C church, that has to do with all the local churches that are out there. If we are God's people and the church today, then we are the instrument and the agent through which God works. You know, the gospel is free, but it costs. And God says right here, this is not charity, folks. We're not like the YMCA. We're not like, you know, some of these local charities we have out here. This is not charity. People do all kinds of things in churches in terms of money and stuff, and it's a topic that can really get in all kinds of issues, because I know how people are. And if you read the Ten Commandments, you need to understand, this is the way we are. We are in a lot of ways BC people. I've been in ministry for forever. People try to buy privilege with money in churches. They try to get the minister to do what they want them to do by giving money. I had a guy down in East Tennessee, and this was in my first 3 years. I don't know how I ever had the guts to stand up to him. He came to me, and I was an associate pastor down there, and he said, listen, I tell you what, you get them to do this, and I'll give this much money to the church. And it was definitely, it wasn't fraudulent. It was definitely, though, playing games in terms of context of the church. And I said, I will not do that. I don't know how I had the guts to tell him that, but I did. Maybe it was because I was young and thought I was still immortal or something, but I told him no. Other people will refuse to give money because they don't like the minister, or they don't like this program or that program. They'll withhold their funds because, well, they will withhold money because of personal grudges. It happens all the time. They will do it out of protest. One of the things that I learned when I was East Tennessee and I was an associate pastor is the head pastor there was also a naval commander. So you didn't mess with him. But he was really smart and he was really good administration. And I mean, he was a naval commander, so he wasn't, and this was his second profession. And he told me the truth. He says, here's how people vote, Jack. He said, they vote by either showing up or giving money, or both. They vote that way. That's their yes vote. If they decide that they don't want to come to church anymore, or if they decide they don't want to give anymore, they're voting. So keep it in mind. And it's the truth. Now, we as a church in terms of everything that we have, in some ways we have to work like a business. But our business is to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and we have a mission statement that goes with this. But we work like a business in many ways. But we are God's agent and his instrument in the context of the ministries that he gives to us. So when you give to this church, or if you give to another church, it is not charity. It is the work of God that you're talking about. And I know this. I've been in church long enough, and boy, I've been in church a long time. Things are not always heavenly in churches. You know why? Because it's filled with people like you and me. And that's just the truth of things, and we need to understand that thing. Now, I got time to tell this story. These two brothers were rich. They were also very wicked. Both lived a wild, unprofitable existence, using their wealth to cover up the dark side of their lives. And on the surface, however, few would have guessed it, for they had a consummate cover-up artist in terms of what they did. And they would attend church almost every Sunday. They contributed large sums of money to various church-related projects. Then the church got a new pastor, a young man who preached the truth with zeal and courage, and before long, attendance had grown so much the church needed to build a larger worship center. And so, being a man of keen insight and strong integrity, the young pastor had also seen through the hypocritical lifestyles of these two brothers. And suddenly, one of the brothers died, and the young pastor was asked to preach his funeral. And the day before the funeral, the surviving brother pulled the minister aside and handed him an envelope. He said, "There's a check in here that is large enough to pay the entire amount for this new sanctuary. All I ask is one favor. Tell the people at the funeral that he was a saint." And the minister gave the brother his word. He would do precisely what was asked. In the afternoon, he deposited the check into the church's account. The next day, the young pastor stood before the casket at the funeral service and said with firm conviction, "This man was an ungodly sinner, wicked to the core. He was unfaithful to his wife. He was hot-tempered with his children, ruthless in his business, and a hypocrite at church. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Just saying. Two things I want to leave you with in terms of the coveting, and also has to do with the stealing. Two things. Keep your eyes on your own place. Keep your eyes on your own stuff. Don't be looking around. Don't be looking at other people's wife, house, cars, whatever. The second thing is to learn providential contentment. That is, God has given you a place in life, and you're supposed to work it as best you can in terms of your talents and resources and all that goes with that. But you learn where God has put you and what your hand is that he dealt to you, so to speak. That's the second thing that you do. You learn how to live. You make your hand, if it was a poker game, every hand's a winner and every hand's a loser. You make it a winner as best you can. And then the third thing you do is you keep your eyes on God. You let that focus. See, that goes back to the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. So you have the first and the last commandments. They are the crucial ones because they point to all the ones in the middle there. I think it's on purpose that God put them in this order. You understand? Those two commands are there for a reason. And I'll leave us with that. Next week, we're going to start another mountaintop experience because this was the summit on Sinai. And we're going to start the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes many of these commandments and enhances their meaning for us who are his people. So, okay, we'll pray. Lord, I ask that you would take this and work it into our lives where we apply it to our own lives. And we help others to learn it as well when we can. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.